One of the greatest difficulties that we face as we bring a new way of looking at the scriptures to other people is just how foreign it might be. We see this with Paul as he comes into Athens, as he is reasoning with them, and he doesn't begin his sermon like he would any other sermon because his audience would be completely unprepared for it. So he starts with all of the idols that are in the city of Athens, and he begins with his concept or comment that I can see that you are very religiously minded. In other words, you have a very spiritual viewpoint, and you're looking at that and you're thinking to yourself, I wonder how Paul could say that. And yet he is looking for common ground because that's where you have to start. And even Stephen, when he is being about to be stoned to death, he begins with points of agreement. He talks about being brethren and fathers and reminding them about the call of Abraham and about the building of the tabernacle and about Joseph. And then, of course, he finally reaches a point where he begins to hit them pretty hard. And the same thing with the Apostle Paul as he moves to the resurrection of the dead. And so, generally speaking, I try to find an illustration that I think will be very common and very understandable to these people. And then moving from that to the scriptural applications, and what I like to prove and what I like to show is that studying the scriptures just takes a lot of good common sense. If we would just treat the Bible the way we treat most other branches of learning, we wouldn't get into the kinds of problems because God is consistent. God made science, he made math, he made anatomy and physiology, and he created all of these things, and they work off of basic principles. And the same principles that work with science and work with math and work with all other forms of disciplines or learning also works with the scriptures. If scientists would just use their same reasoning that they use for inventions or they use for other activities, if they would just take that to the scriptures, we wouldn't have the kind of divisions and the kind of problems that we are facing today. So that's an introduction for you. I won't use this kind of an introduction with them. But what I am going to start with is the basic idea of how a young child goes to school and how they are taught that they must imitate the teacher exactly when they are making their letters and when they are making their numbers. Found something out this afternoon I'd never known before. I've always heard that our number system, the 1 through 0, which is very different from the Roman numeral system. And I did some research on it one year. It's really fascinating how that works, that these numbers, if we were working with Roman numeral numbers, we couldn't have the science and we couldn't have the abilities that we have today to work out so many of these things. And so somebody invented the 1 through 0 system, and I'd always heard that was the Arabic numeral system, but it's actually not. The Arabs brought it to Europe, but the Indians made it. The Indians created it about 500 or 600 AD. People in India developed, one of the Brahmins actually, developed this concept of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 0, and then putting them together to create this. And so I'll probably point that out to them because I thought it was interesting. And I think it's really fascinating to see how India also had a large part to play in the scientific evolution that has led to all the technology that we have today. But the point that I wanted to make with them and with you is that when you're teaching a child to write an A, his A has to look like other people's A. If it doesn't look like other people's A, they won't be able to recognize it. And the child who has learned it that way won't be able to recognize theirs. So we have to teach them exactly how to make the A and exactly how to make the B and all the way to Z, except they don't use A to Z. They use the Marathi language, which looks to us like squiggles. I don't even know how. I couldn't make any of their letters because I don't understand it. And I think I'll be able to make a humorous illustration out of that when the sermon time comes. But the point is that if we don't have consistent standards, we can't communicate with each other. We can't read or write. We can't communicate. We can't add or subtract or multiply or divide until we all agree what a 1 is, up to what a zero is, what an A is, what a Z is, what a D is, and we are willing to take the time to form it exactly the same way. And so I've developed this sermon. I call it Within the Lines, and I can't remember if I preached it here. I know I wrote a bulletin article on it, but if this is the first time, then good. If not, you realize this guy's not so original. After all, he just keeps recycling the same things over and over. It takes a lot of work to come up with a brilliant thought, and you want to use it as many times as you can because it doesn't come very often. So we have to stay in the lines when we're writing, when we're driving a car, when we're playing. They don't have football over there. Well, they do, but it's called soccer. But we'll probably talk about cricket and some of the other sports that they have. And that if you're an avid sports fan, you know that those lines are very important. And if the foot goes out of bounds or if the ball goes out of bounds, then the play is dead. And so you have to keep the ball in a certain situation or you're going to lose. And so success or failure, writing, mathematics, games, sports, and even driving, you've got to stay within the lines. Even the law, you have to stay within the boundaries or the lines of the law. And so success or failure, the boundaries of winning or losing, the boundaries of life and death, the boundaries of lawful and unlawful, the boundaries by which we order our lives and we fit into our culture are all based on this concept that we have allowed certain standards to be followed, imitated, closely imitated. Clothing, law, sports, writing, mathematics. Now we come to the scriptures. Is God different? Is it different in the scriptures, or do we have to follow the same standards? So every interaction that we have with God is definitely bound by that. I mean, you think about the first law that there was in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, and that is, don't eat or touch the tree in the midst of the garden, which is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's a boundary. There's a line there. Don't cross the line. What's the line? Well, the line is, don't touch it. That's what Eve said. You shall not touch it, neither shall you eat it, lest you die. But she could have pulled it back a little bit further because we shouldn't even get near it. The further away you keep yourselves from things like that, the safer that you're going to be. But all of God's laws are based on boundaries. And all of God's laws are based on standards. Now, most of our standards come from people. But the scriptures give us a standard that comes from God. And just like we can't change the standard, I'll probably remind them that in America, we drive on one side of the road, and our steering wheel is on the other side. And when we come here, the standards are different. And if we don't abide by your standards, what's going to happen? If someone gets in a car and drives down on the wrong side of the road, we all know that the end result. But those are standards created by men. When God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you will die, that was an absolute standard that could not be modified or changed without eternal spiritual consequences and physical consequences, which they found out almost immediately. Now, Cain and Abel were given the same lines. They were both told exactly what God expected of them. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says that by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. In other words, God gave them the standards. Abel looked at the standards and said, I'm going to stay in the lines. And God accepted his sacrifice. And though he's dead, he's still speaking today saying, stay within the lines, stay within the boundaries, follow the standards as God gives them to us. Abel was what he should be. Cain, on the other hand, became a child of the devil. Cain's works were evil. That's why he killed his brother. He didn't kill his brother. That wasn't where the sin began. The sin began because his works were evil. And when Abel pointed those out to him as the first prophet, Cain decided, I don't need this standard, and I'm not going to allow you to talk to me about it. And so he put him to death. So Cain did not stay within the boundaries. Adam and Eve didn't stay within the boundaries, but Abel did stay within the boundaries. The same thing with Noah. When God told Noah, here's the ark I want, gave him a blueprint. Gave him maybe it was a verbal blueprint, maybe it was a written blueprint, but he gave him a blueprint in which he said, this is how wide I want the ark to be, how high I want it to be, how long I want it to be, how many stories, where the window is going to be, where the doors are going to be. Door is going to be, and the wood. I want it of gopher wood. And I want it pitched within and without. Well, at the end of the account in Genesis chapter 6, it says, Noah did everything as God commanded him. He followed it perfectly. He took God's standard. By faith, he did exactly what God said. And as we go through the Old Testament, we find it again and again and again and again. This is the differentiation between Moses and Korah, Moses and Balaam, Moses and the children of Israel. Moses wanted to stay within the lines, and the children of Israel kept wanting to break the bounds. They kept wanting to go beyond. Remember when Moses was on the mountain and God had already told him, don't come, don't touch the mountain, here's a boundary. And he said, you better get down and tell them. And Moses says, that can't happen. You told them not to touch it. And God says, you better get down there because they're going to do it. Telling for Moses, if God said it, that settled it. But the other 600,000 people in Israel, they didn't see it that way. They didn't consider. They didn't care about boundaries. They didn't care about norms. They didn't care about standards. And so it just goes throughout the scriptures. When Moses was on the mountain, God said, I need you to build me a house. I want you to build me a sanctuary, a place where I can live and dwell among you. But it has to be exactly according to this pattern. And God did give him blueprints then. Actually, I don't even think it was blueprints. I think he actually showed him each individual article and each aspect of the temple regarding the curtains and the clothing. Every aspect of this tabernacle that God wanted him to build, he said, I showed you a pattern of it on the mount. Now, the word pattern simply means that God gave him a clear enough picture. Because I don't know about you, but when I read the details of how they were to make the ark and how they were to make the Ark of the Covenant and how they were to make the mercy seat and how they were to make the table of showbread, I can't visualize it very well. And I guess nobody else can either, because if you get on the internet and you type in one of these articles and you look at all the different artist renditions, you begin to realize that there wasn't enough information in the verbal information that we have. It was just a description. But Moses got more than that. Moses got an exact pattern. And in Hebrews chapter 5, we're told that the copy and the shadows that Moses was building with the pattern were heavenly things. In other words, God's in heaven, God lives in heaven, he wants a house on the earth that mimics or mirrors his house in heaven. And so the house in heaven, as we read about in the book of Hebrews, God explains that this mercy seat is actually this, and this tabernacle and the high priesthood, it was all designed and described and fulfilled by Jesus. So in Hebrews 8, it says, who served the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. Now, that's what the primary school teacher tells the children. See that you make everything according to the pattern. And that's what when you start your first day on the job, or you're out working in someone's field and they show you, here's the boundaries of my field. And when you're working, I want you to be working within these boundaries. If I see you over there working, you're not working for me anymore, you're working for someone else. You have to stay in the boundaries. Well, that's what God said. And God told the children of Israel through Jeremiah, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you'll have rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. They would not walk in the paths, in the boundaries, within the lines. This morning we talked about the narrow, difficult way that leads to life. It has a boundary. The narrow gate has a boundary. If you exceed the boundary to the right or to the left, you go in the wrong gate. You go in the wide gate. There's a little narrow gate, and then there's this huge broad gate, and the narrow gate has a specific set of boundaries that you have to do if you're going to get through the right gate. Just like you teach your child that there are boundaries on making a zero. If you keep going with a zero, you're going to make something else. If you make a six, but you put something else rather than that opening spot at the top, it's going to look like an eight, or it's going to look like a zero. And people aren't going to know what it is. You have to stay within the boundaries, because God is the one who's watching all of this, and God is the one who's watching, just like the primary school teacher, to see just how interested we are in staying within the lines or staying within the boundaries. When you're on a bus and you're watching that driver, and the driver's crossing this boundary, and pretty soon you're saying, I want to get off of this bus. This man can't stay within the lines. Maybe he's intoxicated, maybe he's physically disabled, but we don't want any part of that, because it's dangerous when people start veering off to the right or veering off to the left, just like God said in the old law. Don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you might have good success. So there's a complete consistency. What we learned as children, what we learn in driving, what we learn when we're playing on the sports field, what we learn when we work, is exactly what we learn when we come to the Scriptures. So the understanding that we need to follow the pattern, to follow the Scriptures, and to create what God had in mind and not what we want, is not something just taught by this new church that you're just now hearing about, the Church of Christ. Yes, the things that you're hearing are foreign, but they're really not foreign. They're only foreign because your teachers are teaching you things that are inconsistent with every other part of your life. Every other part of your life, you follow the same pattern. Then we come into the Scriptures, and now our teachers are telling us that God's grace is going to take care of all these things, and we don't have to worry about this anymore. Well, this lesson is designed to show us that that's not the case. As a matter of fact, in Jeremiah 10:23, Jeremiah said, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Let's start at the first day of school. The teacher says, all right, everyone, I want you to all make up your own alphabet. And I want you to just let your creativity go, and I want to see at the end of the day all of your different alphabets, and that's the one I want you to memorize. And so everyone from that day forward is going to have different rules and different standards, and that's going to make everyone happy until they get into real life, and then what? What's this alphabet you're showing me here? Your father, you come home and see what the teacher taught us today? Well, what's this? Well, this is my new alphabet that I made. Well, this isn't going to do you any good. I'm going to go talk to that teacher. That teacher is not giving you what you need to succeed. Well, that's what preachers are doing. So one of the most often preached on themes in Jesus' ministry is, I'm your rabbi, I'm your teacher, and I'm going to teach you to stay within the lines. So in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. God has a standard. He has a standard for every lust. He has a standard for every emotion. He has a standard for every doctrine. He has a standard for every practice. And God is very interested in whether we're going to be like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, or whether we're going to be like someone else who just says, let my will be done, not yours. So Jesus said, Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. Now, is that how we are? Is that how we are with baptism? Is that how we are with worship? Is that how we are with the organization of the church, or what God has envisioned or planned for every aspect of his worship and his plans for our lives? Or are we just going to be like those children and come in and just, well, whatever I want is what I'm going to do? And God's down looking down here and he's seeing all these different churches with all these different rules and all these different standards. You think God's happy with that? God's our Father. Jesus said he's not. He says, not everyone who calls me Lord, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. So we have to find what the Father's will is. And then Jesus gives us a strong warning. He says, many will say to me in that day. This isn't just a few. This is not just a small problem. Just like the gate is not just a little glitch. There's a huge gate leading to destruction and a narrow gate leading to life. And so the same thing here. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. Now, from everything I've read, and of course they'll correct me, but from everything I've read, almost all of the churches in India are charismatic. This Baptist preacher who had the debate with Prince, he believes in miracles. The New Life Fellowship is miracles. The Nazarene Church is miracles. The Believer's Church is miracles. The Catholic Church, I think, is the only one that is not miracles, and everybody sees it as a false religion. So it's going to be easy to pick on them and show that you guys have already agreed, because I think Prince was telling me this the other day, that he had a relative who was saying that we should allow every church just make their own standards, and he looked at her and he said, well, what about the Catholic Church? And she stopped because she knew that they didn't agree with the Catholic Church. So all of a sudden, everything he was teaching consistently applied to the Catholic Church, just not to them. And she could see her inconsistency. So we'll be working. We'll try to work with that. So Jesus tells us these people are going to use their miracles as justification for the different standards of putting their own will above God's will. But verse 23, and then will I say to them, I never knew you. All of these many people who thought they were performing miracles, and Jesus said, I never knew you. Because doing the Father's will is more important than people telling us we're performing miracles. I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago. Prince has told me they don't study the Bible in these churches. They have testimonials. Since God has come into my life, this illness has left me. And since God has come into my life, this wonderful blessing has come to me. And this problem has been resolved. And I urge all of you to become Christians because your physical life will become so much better. Well, what about the spiritual life? Well, they don't even deal with it. They don't understand it. They don't have any clue or concept of it. And so these people are relying on their miracles. They have no knowledge of God's will regarding the name of the church, regarding baptism, regarding any of these things. And when you show them the difference between what they're as children, as they've got to make up their own alphabet and they've got to make up their own rules, and then we bring them to the true standard, and there's a chasm. Huge chasm between what God wanted and what you're doing. And then you just take miracles like some kind of mortar and you cover over everything. But the sad reality is that there's nothing there. And what does Jesus say? I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In Mark chapter 7, the Pharisees come to Jesus, the leaders. And they condemn him. Why aren't you following the traditions of the elders? And Jesus answers them, you're doing exactly what Isaiah said. You're honoring me, you're honoring the Father with your lips. But your heart is far from God. And in vain is any worship teaching his doctrine the commandments of men. So we have to look at our doctrines. And if our doctrines are not based on the standards in the scriptures, we're like those little children. We have our own alphabet. We'll never be able to read. We'll never be able to write. We'll never be able to add, subtract, multiply, and divide, because we have our own of our own devising, and there's no standards. Well, that's what the denominational world looks like today to God. There's no standards. There's no. Let's go to the word and to the testimony. They're not like the Bereans searching the scriptures every day to see whether these things are so. So what does Jesus say? In vain do they worship me, teaching the commandments of men. And then John 8:31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, there's a standard, there's a boundary. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth. The truth will make you free. Now, that's what we tell our children. We tell our children, if you will abide under the teachings of the teacher, you'll follow everything that she tells you to the letter, then if you'll abide in that, you'll know the truth. And the truth will make you free. But if you start creating your own standards, you start creating your own way of life, you start doing it the way you want to do it, you create your own truth, but everyone's own truth is not truth at all. In 2 John 9, whosoever goes onward and does not abide in the doctrines of Christ does not have God. So here's another boundary. The New Testament teachings are the boundary. Now, people are coming to you today, telling you they're inspired, telling you that through their inspiration, they have learned new things that are not in the Scriptures. If you follow them, you're in direct violation of this verse. This verse says, whoever goes on and does not remain in the teachings of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So who are you going to believe? You going to believe the Scriptures, which are absolute standard, or are you going to believe this new individual who says, I've got the same inspiration as Paul, but I'm not teaching what Paul taught? But if I'm not teaching what Paul taught, I've gone beyond, I don't have God. Now, how are you going to deal with that? What are you going to do with that? If you stand before God on the judgment day and God says to you, here's what Paul taught, here's what your teacher taught, they look the same to you? Well, no. Well, then you've gone beyond and you don't have God. Now, these are not my words. I didn't write the Bible. I didn't write these words down and bring them to you today. They're right in your Marathi Bible. They're right in your Hindi Bible. They're there. And you can't deny that if you go beyond what the Scriptures teach, you don't have God. So if I can show you where your practices are not in the Scriptures, you don't have God. Now, does it make me happy to tell you that? No. No, I don't want it to be that way. But like Paul told the Galatians, do I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I'm going to show you what the Scriptures teach, and then you're going to have to decide whether you're going to stay walking your own standards and the standards of these preachers who are telling you all of these different things, or if you're going to go back to the Bible and you're going to do what the Scriptures say. You're not going to go beyond. You're going to stay in the teachings of Christ. You remember what Jesus said in John 8:32? If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You're not abiding in his word. When you change baptism, you change the name of the church, you change the organization of the church, you change the worship, you change the activities that are where you're to be involved in, you change the moral standards that are not in the Scriptures, you don't have God. Paul told the Galatians, I'm amazed that you're so turning so quickly away from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. There are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. You know, I can just imagine me telling these things to, I just looked down and I thought, you know, in 3 days I'm going to be teaching this in India to people. Just kind of, it's interesting. I marvel that you're so quickly turning away from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. What does a different gospel mean? Well, as Paul told the Galatians, it's a different Christ than the one I preached. It's a different gospel than the one I preached. It's a different baptism than the one I preached. I'm amazed, he said, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. That's what you're dealing with today. You're dealing with people who have perverted the gospel of Christ. Paul said in Romans 16:16, all the churches of Christ salute you. Every church Paul preached for had the same name. It had the name Church of Christ. But you don't even have that name here. And when somebody comes along and uses that name, you say, where did that come? We've never heard of that before. Well, does that mean it's not in the Scripture? Does that mean what you're doing is not in the Scriptures? Paul told the Romans, all the churches of Christ. Everywhere I go, I preach for the Church of Christ. I don't preach for a Baptist church here and a New Life Fellowship church here and a Believer's church here and a Pentecostal church here and a Baptist church here and an Episcopal or Anglican church and a Catholic church. I preach for the Church of Christ. And then I can tell them, and so do I. I've preached for the Church of Christ for 40 years that follows the Scriptures. And I'm bringing that information to you now because even if we or an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel to you than the one which we have preached, which is the one Paul preached, count him as accursed. As we have said before, so I now say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel than what you have received, let him be accursed. And that's exactly what these people are teaching you. They are teaching you a different doctrine. They're teaching you a different gospel, not a gospel from the Scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 3, Unto me, who am last and the least of all saints, was the grace given to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, this is the gospel Paul preached. And this is why he preached it exactly this way. To make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, for the purpose that now, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, might be made known through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This raises the bar. These standards go back into eternity. Before God created man, before God created the heavens and the earth, before God even allowed man an opportunity to live, he'd already made the blueprints for the church. The blueprints of the church go all the way back into eternity before Genesis chapter 1. The eternal purpose which God purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord is made known through the church. So can you imagine what these angelic beings are thinking when we start changing the pattern and changing the plan of the church that God had designed and that Jesus built? If the church is what makes known how wise God is, then how foolish must we be to change it? To take the manifold wisdom of God and turn it into a standard of my own devising. Can you imagine how the contempt that must be felt in heaven as God looks down on all of these churches and doesn't see a church anywhere in sight reflecting his manifold wisdom, staying within the lines, and doing things exactly the way Jesus wanted them done and his apostles taught them to be done. And if we're not following that pattern, we're just like those little kids. We're learning our own alphabet. We're learning our own numbers. We're not going to be able to function. We can't talk to angels. We can't talk to God. We don't speak the same language as angels or God because we're teaching a doctrine that's not even in the scriptures. And then these people are telling you, well, I'm inspired and that's why I'm doing it. How can that be? How can the Holy Spirit inspire these people to tell you to do things that God never wanted done? To preach a perverted gospel, to go beyond, to not do the will of God. Can you honestly believe that inspired people would be doing that? Is that what the apostles were doing? Peter was in Jerusalem. He preached exactly the same gospel as Paul did. They all preached for the same church. Every church and every community was exactly patterned, exactly the same. And if they moved away from the pattern at all, that's why those letters were written. Get back. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Now that's going to be impossible unless we all have a standard that's identical. Because if you're coming from these other churches, you can't speak the same. The Baptists don't speak the same thing as the Pentecostals, and the Pentecostals don't speak the same thing as the Catholics, and the Catholics don't speak the same thing as the Anglicans. And it's impossible for them to do so unless they leave behind their human ideas and their human wisdom, and they come back to the Scriptures, and they follow the Scriptures exactly the way that they were revealed. I beg you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. This is what preachers should be preaching. This is the truth, and it's consistent. It's what your teachers are teaching you. It's what your employers are teaching you. It's what the police are teaching you. It's what the sport coaches are teaching you. You can't find a realm in science, in literature, in any realm where these principles aren't true. So when we come to the Scriptures, why should it be different? Why shouldn't it be exactly the same? God demands that it be the same. And so we have to rethink the way that we're studying the Scriptures and the way that we are acting as Christians and bring ourselves back to the standards and the patterns that God has designed and planned for us to do. And so I could go on because this is about how long I'm going to be able to teach over there. So you're going to get a nice short lesson tonight. I'm sure really unhappy about it because I know you want me to go on and on. But Ian, let's go ahead and pick up our song of encouragement, which is number 305. And now, obviously, I've been preaching to somebody else. I haven't preached to you guys at all tonight. I've been preaching to Indians in India. But I think we can all make applications. And I think, I hope, this is the kind of thing, you know, after all these years of being a preacher for the Church of Christ, sometimes you sit down and you think, I wonder if I'm just like all these other preachers. I wonder if I'm just doing what they're doing. So I like preaching. I like sermons like this because sermons like this take it out of the subjective realm. I'm not like they are because I'm studying the Scriptures and the Scriptures are telling me exactly what I should be doing and I'm doing it. Well, what are they doing? Well, what they're doing is they're following their books, their Book of Mormon, or their Baptist manual, or their Anglican Book of Prayer, or their Catholic teachings, which the Pope has given to them, and that's why we have these divisions. So being or preaching the truth is pretty simple, really, if we just all follow the same standards. If we just go back to the same thing we learned in grade school, and that is, if you just follow the patterns, you'll be successful. And that's all God is asking us to do. And so as we now prepare to sing the song of encouragement, if there's anyone in the audience who's broken some boundaries, whether they're doctrinal boundaries or moral boundaries, doesn't really make much difference. God said, you shall not commit, and then you can just plug in the blank. You shall be angry with your brother, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Those are boundaries. Boundaries that sometimes are all too easy to cross. If we cross them, God has one expectation. Father, I'm sorry I trespassed. Please forgive me. I'm coming back. I promise I will not do that again. And I will try as hard as I can not to. And so if you're here this evening as a Christian and your heart, maybe you realize I'm not staying within the boundaries. I'm not following the standards as God has revealed them. Let's take an opportunity now to think about this. And if there's anybody in the audience who'd like to have the prayers of the congregation or who would like to confess their sins, we would give you an opportunity to do that while we now stand and sing.